أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. We've been talking about some of the concepts that are beneficial, hopefully, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be beneficial in helping us abstain from sin and try to move forward with the philosophy and the objective of this month and trying to accomplish that a little more than before. In that process, we talked about certain things that are necessary to understand about the consequences of sin, and that brought us to some of the sins that we have in Islam to try to understand what these sins are. One of the biggest problems that we have in regards to these sins, in regards to practicing, in regards to abstaining from sin, is that many times we are unaware of the sin itself. Sometimes we are unaware of the implications. Sometimes we are unaware of where it applies, where it doesn't apply, where the exceptions are, and so on and so forth. So sometimes where we felt that a sin needs to be discussed a little further, we've tried to do that. Now, before I continue, what I had planned for tonight to talk about, there's a few things that I need to mention. Some concerns were relayed about some of what was discussed in the previous session. First of all, one of the issues that we have here is that many of the people that listen come very late, so they didn't hear and they don't hear the beginning of the talk. I can't be blamed for that. And while we're here, let's pay attention to what is being said. Some of what could have been understood may be a complete misunderstanding of what is said, because the attention that was necessary to understand it was not there. We're not here to tell you stories and entertain you. These are Islamic concepts, and we're trying to be as accurate as possible, and they require close attention. Another point is that when we give examples and we talk about examples here, you can't expect that we talk about all the dimensions of that example, even those that are irrelevant to the topic of our discussion. We can't do that. Even the verses of the Holy Quran don't do that, for God's sake. The verses of the Holy Quran, for example, say that if you have a dog that you're going hunting with, if that dog kills an animal, then that's going to be halal to eat. It doesn't say you need to go and wash that animal. Why doesn't it say that? Because it has nothing to do with the topic that it's discussing. What that is trying to say is that if a dog goes and catches a bird for you, if you have a hunting dog, you've shot a deer or something, and the dog goes and chokes it to death, if you sent it out there, that animal is going to be halal, although it wasn't your arrow, your bullet that killed the animal, but the dog that you sent was a hunting dog. You sent it, it was trained, it's going to be halal. Do I need to wash where the animal was biting on? Yes, of course, but the verse doesn't talk about that. You can't expect to talk about dimensions of what we are discussing, the examples that we mention, from perspectives that are irrelevant to our talk. So try to understand what that example is for, please. And don't go like making up things about what we have said, and God forbid, as we said yesterday, some people may take certain things and say, oh, you know, the Shaykh gave us the allowance, we can go and say this to our parents and so on and so forth. No, be careful. Make sure you understood it correctly. We explain those examples only in the context in which we had them. Another point that I expect, and I hope we have, we see this a little more often, is if there's something that you feel you completely disagree with, that's absolutely fine. Let's come over and discuss it. I'm here, I stick around. We can talk about it and see if I was able to get my point across, if there was a shortcoming in the explanation, shortcoming in the understanding, and so on and so forth. I'm around. I have a phone as well. I have email. You can get in touch and we can talk about it and see if we can clarify things. So with that said, I want to briefly summarize what we said yesterday about the relationship between the children, or us and our parents. One of the greatest sins, which has the effect of causing the death to happen earlier than originally planned, was the sin of al-uquq, disrespecting the parents. We said that Islam emphasizes the importance of respecting parents. Many verses of the Holy Quran, many ahadith emphasize the respect of the parents. But what we tried to do was, on top of just saying that and leaving it there, and allowing there to be room for confusion, and applying this respect for parents where it's not supposed to be, and not respecting them, and not applying it where it's supposed to be, we try to open it up a bit. What does respect mean? Respect means that in our language, the way we speak to them, the words we use towards them has got to be kind. We cannot use words that are inappropriate towards them. Our tone cannot be raised when we are talking to them, for example. And so on and so forth. But respect isn't obedience. We cannot say that, oh, my children need to respect me. And what does respect mean? It means that I tell them to do something, they've got to conform with that. They've got to apply that. No, that is not an Islamic principle. That is not respect. They can, our children can respectfully disagree, but respectfully. That's what we try to explain. That there's a distinction between those two. And recite the salawat, please. We spent some time talking to parents to say that let's have our expectations in the way we treat our children at the level of what Islam gives us the right to. Nothing beyond that. Because if we go beyond that in our treatment of our children, we are going beyond our limits. It is going over the hududullah. That means we are transgressing, we are oppressing, and that is going to be a sin at points, at times. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand that, to be able to implement it correctly. Now, we didn't get to talk and move any further in explaining some of the sins and the effects that they have on death. I wanted to spend some time on that, but we only have a few sessions left, and some of the topics that were requested to discuss that I felt were a little more important don't have that dimension of being involved with having an effect on death, the time of death, how death happens, and so on and so forth. So I'm going to move on to another element that is important in being able to abstain from sin. this is, in a way, maybe more important than some of what was mentioned before, because it is more, a little more difficult to understand. What we see, a lot of times problems arise from the lack of understanding of this point that we're about to talk about and discuss. And the problem is that, as we will see in the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that it's a very easy way for shaitan to get in to people and to cause them to overlook this, to neglect this, to misunderstand it, and that will cause them problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verses 168 and 69, says something that's very interesting. Let's see what relationship this has with abstaining from sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس كلوا مما في الأرض حلالا طيبا ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. This is 168. And then إنما يأمركم بالسوء والفحشاء وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. I'm going to be reciting verse 170 as well, but first let's understand this bit a little bit, and then we'll see how 170 can help us understand even further. A lot of times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses of the Holy Quran tells us, avoid sin, be pious, ittaqullah, avoid things, abstain from things, stay away from them, these things are forbidden, and so on and so forth. Or do things, it's an obligation to do this thing or the other. This verse, on the other hand, you know what it orders us to do? It says, take from the halal. Take from the halal. Do we need to be told to take from the halal? A lot of us are going and taking from even the haram. The halal we're taking and we're taking from haram. What is the purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba? Do people need to be told to take from the halal? Is it necessary? Well, if it wasn't necessary, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't be telling us to do so. Why has He said it? Let's understand these words a little bit. Let me go through some of these words that we have a better understanding of them. Then we can see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes it. It's within the same verse itself. First of all, kulu. Kulu means eat. O people, it doesn't even say believers. It says, O people, whatever you are, whatever your religion is, take from the halal, eat. Literally it means, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba. Eat halal. As the Mufassirin have said, kulu mimma fil ardi isn't only dealing with food. It doesn't say, go and have chicken and beef if it's slaughtered Islamically. That's halal, right? It doesn't say, go and eat that. It's not limited to food. It's not saying, okay, when it comes to foods, go and have halal food. But for drinks, it's not discussing. For other things that are halal, it's not discussing. No. Kulu is an expression. In Arabic, it is used. The other word that this is kind of a, they say it's a kinaya, it's referring to, it's implying, and not explicitly using that word, is at-tasarruf, the usage. Things that have been provided for you, the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has created on earth, created in this universe, in the physical universe, alright? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, and when we compare it to some of the other verses, we come up with this understanding. What He has created, some of them are tayyib, and some of them are khabith. Tayyib means that they are in line with human nature. They are beneficial to human nature. The consumption of it is going to help humanity and the human being. The usage of that is going to be helpful and beneficial to the human being. That's tayyib. On the other hand, khabith is something that is harmful to the human being. Some of what has been created, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for a purpose to indirectly serve the human being, but the direct usage of it in that in a particular way is not allowed. Why? Because it's khabith, it is harmful. It's either harmful for the body or the spirit, the soul. When some things are beneficial, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it, it's either beneficial for the body or the soul or both, the combination, which everything ultimately leads to a benefit for the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, look, whatever I have created in this world that is tayyib, that's in line with your nature, take from it, use it. Okay, so what's the other option? What if we don't? I mean, we're going to be using things, we're going to be doing, we're going to be eating things, we're going to be drinking, and so on and so forth. It says, do this, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Recite the salawat, please. The first thought that comes to mind, if you're reading this, maybe, if you don't pay close attention, it may be that you're saying, okay, you know what, this is saying, take from the halal, don't take from the haram. Alright, that's one way to speak. Look, I provided halal for you, don't take from the haram. However, no, this is a continuation of the same point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take from the halal, and if you don't, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Not taking from the halal has been considered مِنْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. It's the footsteps of shaitan, it's the path of shaitan. It is going to lead you in a direction that is harmful to you, to your physical life or your spiritual life or both. Not taking from the halal is going to have that effect. Now, first point that we're taking up to this point that we just mentioned of the verse, one of the ways of avoiding sin is taking from the halal. Let me explain this a little bit in a simple example, eating and drinking. I think we talked about this briefly last year as well. If you don't take from the halal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided and you have the need, what's going to happen? You're going to use the haram. If you don't take halal food, what are you left with? You have to eat, you're going to be eating something. If you don't take from the halal, it's going to be the haram. If you don't fulfill your needs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in us with the halal, then we're bound to use haram to fulfill those needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls not taking from the halal as following the footsteps of shaitan. Then he emphasizes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. He's a clear enemy, a manifest enemy of yours. Don't let him fool you. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Look, when he tells you, this is where I said it's a little difficult to understand. Sometimes shaitan comes to us and directly tells us to commit a sin. there's a billboard there, or I'm alone in the room, the computer's there, internet, it starts coming into me and telling me to do certain things. Directly getting us involved with sin. Shaitan, may Allah curse him, is very, very clever. When he wants to get you off the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's got methods, and he'll come to you through methods and means, and from where you would never ever think that this is shaitan. You would think that this is a divine call. There's even people that claim to be spiritual and spiritual trainers. They claim to have spiritual powers. They claim to be able to tell your spiritual illnesses and how to resolve them, how to get rid of those problems. And they'll come to you with methods that seem so spiritual, but it's Shaitan himself sometimes. There's a story. There was this worshipper, I think in Bani Israel. I would have to look up the story again. The message of the story is most important. He was a worshipper. He was constantly worshipping a very, very pious person. One thing that some of the previous nations did was that they would go out away from society and they would worship. And there would be ways where they would be surviving on bare minimum, eat little something, dry bread or whatever, water, and then they would just spend their time in worship. Some of them wouldn't even get married at all. This person was one of those worshippers, a very pious person. They say Shaitan wanted to get him involved with sin. You know what he did? He said, the only way that I can get this guy to commit sin is, I got the way, let me try this out. He came in the form of a human being. A very, very religious, pious man. Probably with a long white beard. And a big, big, you know, mark on his forehead showing that he's been prostrating all his life. If it's real, because I've heard some people, you know, create those marks by getting the muhr, the tawbah, sajdah, whatever you call it, getting that hot and putting it on their foreheads to just create that sign. God forbid, I hope people are not doing that for riyah. Anyhow, so he presented himself like that, and he came into the same worship area, masjid if we can call it, that this person was in, and he started worshiping. He started praying. The prayers, now this guy was a worshipper himself, the human being, Shaitan, who is a jinn. He started and come and you know, acted like he's worshipping a lot more. His ruku, he would spend time in ruku, cry, shed tears, and he worshipped in a way that this guy who was actually a worshipper envied him. Every time you wanted to ask him, how did you get to this state, he would get up and start another prayer until he really got the guy into thinking that, okay, this guy is definitely, if not a prophet, he's somewhere up there. So when he realized, when Shaitan really realized that this guy is hooked on and he wants to get advice from him, he asked him, okay, so how did you get to this state? Shaitan told him, you know, this is the effect of repentance. We have hadith about repentance and how repentance is so effective. One could get very, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by shedding tears because of something that they've committed. Now, that doesn't mean go commit sin and then come and repent. But he presented himself as a worshipper. Now he's telling him, look, the reason why I was able to reach this state is that I committed a sin and then I repented. And that repentance caused me to be able to get here. And the guy was like, oh, really? Yeah, really. Shaitan hooked him up. He's like, yeah, there's this prostitute in the city. I know her, and this is her name. This is where you can find her. Just go and tell her, yeah, this is what I need you to do, and we need to do this. And then afterwards, you can repent. It comes in a form. He didn't say go repent. If he would have brought that lady in front of him, he would have probably said astaghfirullah and close his eyes and say Allahu Akbar and pray. Okay, but he fooled this man. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. When he went to the woman was like, wait a second, you're a worshiper, what the heck are you doing here? He was like, yeah, this is the story. And she was like, that must be shaitan. That's ridiculous. I mean, that story of repentance and then him telling you, come and commit a sin so that you can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes shaitan comes to us and fools us through religious values. And he flips them upside down and uses them against us. This verse is warning us about that. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, the halal that I have provided for you, it's tayyib, it's good for you, it's beneficial for you, I put it there for you. If you avoid it, you are following the footsteps of shaitan. When he tells you to avoid halal, إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ, he's not telling you to avoid that. Although his language, when he whispers, he brings religious concepts to your mind as to why you want to stop that. But in reality, he wants to get you to commit sins. He wants to get us to commit sins. One example that this was the pretext to, there's plenty of examples that we can talk about. Many of those examples are taboos. You know why they're taboos? Because a culture has formed that does not only not allow us to practice religion in that way, even if it's just taking from the halal. As we just said, the verse emphasizes the importance of taking from halal. The culture hasn't just made it a little difficult, but the culture has made some of these halal things be considered worse than sin. Let me read this, the next verse, so that we understand what I'm talking about. It's very interesting. When I found this verse, these three verses, one right after the other, I was thinking to myself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, when He says, تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, I've sent and revealed this Holy Qur'an to clarify everything and anything that you need all the way until the Day of Judgment. This is talking to us, brothers and sisters. You know what the following verse is? The following verse, 170, is the context is talking to the mushrikeen, but it's not limited to that context. It's anyone that is mushrik in the sense that either they disbelieve in God or they believe in other deities or they believe in other sources of sharia, tashri'ah, where we get how we should live our lives. If we have any other source except for religion, except for revelation, that is going to be a form of shirk. The verses say that all the believers, most of them actually, although they are believers, they're mu'mineen, but they're mushrik. They have some form of shirk. One of those is this. The verse says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ, it's talked about taking from the halal and not avoiding halal. Not abstaining from halal, not staying away from halal. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ, follow that. You know what they respond? قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاؤُنَا, we're going to be following what our parents have told us.
أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ.
Even if their forefathers, their parents, have not understood a thing, لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا, they have not understood a single thing, even if that is the case, they want to follow that. A lot of times, brothers and sisters, we don't have to express that and say our parents, our forefathers say that. You know what that translates to in this day and age? Culture. Not just Eastern culture, brothers and sisters. Western culture that has been mixed with Eastern, Western, all of that. It's the big mess that we have, that we're stuck in. We don't fulfill our religious obligations. We don't follow the religion where it says this is halal and it's tayyib, it's good for you, we don't take it. It says that, look, shaitan does that. He gives you religious concepts to think that way, not in order to save you, but instead in order to cause you to commit sins. And that's exactly what we are doing, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what we are doing. What I was mentioning this to talk, or this as an introduction to, is the topic of marriage. Marriage, having a relationship with a spouse, this is one of those areas that we have a culture developed that is at times completely contradictory to the verses of the Holy Quran and the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. A lot of us, whether youth, middle-aged people, or even older people, we commit sins because we do not take from the halal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. He has said this is halal and tayyiba. We say no. That's very, very bad. You don't do that. There's plenty of that in our marriage culture. Some of it, I'd like to avoid going over controversial issues, too many of them. So some of them I'm going to skip. Although, religiously and Islamically, we should be discussing that. But unfortunately, as the Ahlul Bayt have taught us in their ahadith, كَلِّمُ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ. Unfortunately, our societies, our communities are not ready to discuss certain things. And that is very, very unfortunate. And it reminds me, there's plenty of hadith from the Ahlul Bayt. They say, التَّقِيَّةُ دِينِي وَدِينُ آبَائِي. Taqiyya is my religion and the religion of my forefathers. You know what's interesting is that taqiyya wasn't necessarily always taqiyya from Ahlul Sunnah, the way you think. Much of that taqiyya was from Ahlul Shia, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. Because they couldn't express whatever they wanted. One of the things that we ask, and in dua al-iftitah, is that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He sends the last imam in a way and create an atmosphere such that he is able to give us all the divine teachings without having to fear anyone. Without having to fear anyone. That may be because of this. A lot of the culture that we have surrounding marriage is incorrect. We need to, brothers and sisters, please, let's try to have a better understanding of this. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, Surah Ar-Rum, verse 21, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. We have, one of our signs is that we have created from yourselves your spouses. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so that you could reach comfort with your spouse, both The husband with his wife, the wife with her husband. This relationship, the drive towards the opposite gender, the want to be, in different ways of course, because the way, the pull that a male has, a brother has for a sister, is different than what a brother feels towards seeing a girl and a female. But nevertheless, the attraction is there. We have plenty of ahadith in regards to this. Plenty of them. This verse was a verse of the Holy Quran. I don't have time to explain how interestingly this underlines this fact. But we have clearer ahadith. A number of them saying that be careful with your daughters, with your wives, with your sisters. Be careful with them. They have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this in them, to want to be with men. This is given to them. And it's divine. The same way that men have got this drive and attraction when they see and or around the opposite gender. This is divine, brothers and sisters. It starts even before we've reached the age of adulthood. But it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger during our youth, during our teenage years. It's the strongest desire that we have during those years is the desire to be with the opposite gender. This is divine. This is, if used in the right way, in and of itself, the essence of it is holy. However, there are means of fulfilling this that are haram, and there are means that are halal. The verse that we just mentioned says, look, if you don't take from the halal, you must take from the halal. If you don't, then you are following the footsteps of shaitan. If shaitan convinces you that it's a good idea to avoid this, he's not doing it for your sake. No, that's his method of causing deviation, causing you to commit sin. It's not actually adhan time, is it? Yes? No? Yes? I thought we have a few more minutes. Is this clock like slow? A few minutes. Three more minutes. Okay. We have plenty of ahadith, brothers and sisters. What Islam prescribes for us is early marriage. Okay, this is where I'm going to start the discussion. We're going to continue on this. What Islam prescribes for us, He has given us, Allah has given us this drive, this want to be with the opposite gender, and it is there for a good purpose. It is halal and tayyiba if we take the proper route, if we do it in a halal way. And when we are young, that's when He has put it in us. He didn't give it to us when we are 10, or sometimes 8, or sometimes 12, depending on where you live and your genes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give it to us at that time for it to be fulfilled 10, 12, 15 years later. We have plenty of ahadith on this. For the sisters and the advice that Islam has for fathers, it's even more clear. There's so many of them that get your daughters married before they've even reached full adulthood. Okay, before they've reached physical puberty. We have a number of ahadith on this. A number of them. Let's first understand that this is religiously emphasized on. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it for the sisters, for the brothers as well. There's a hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya ma'shar al-shabab, alaykum bil bah. These are the words, the exact words, according to the report of the Holy Prophet. Young people, get married and have relationships with your spouses. These are words of the Holy Prophet. They're not my words. Believe me. And one thing that we need to get out of our minds is this idea that the teachings of Islam are for in the past. This is something I'm going to expand on. We don't have time for me to expand on today, but leave this or keep this point in your mind. Sometimes we say, yeah, we've heard this, but this is for the past. How do we resolve that? And there's certain other issues that I want to talk about regarding this that we don't have time, inshallah. We'll try to, hopefully, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, expand on it in the following session. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt and this noble month, that He increases our knowledge in religion and helps us as individuals, as communities, to fulfill that, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.